right now.
Okay, here we go. As I said, the title is Parsha Overview with enlightening reflections. This is my feeling. A lot of guys, they learn Gemara. They know Gemara really well, but they're not really familiar with what's going on in Chumash. So what I'd like to do is do a Parsha a day. We're only meeting twice a week, but during the twice a week, each time we'll give an overview of the Parsha, and all along the way, I'll fill in the blanks and give all sorts of ideas. I realized over the summer when I prepared this that I've actually been doing this for years, because every year I learn Parsha Shavua with a different parish, and I mark off in my different Sfarim parts that I like from each of the Mefarshim. So now in the summer, I just took out all my Sfarim, and I went through the Parsha, and I started, oh, nice thing over here by the Ramban, nice thing over here by... So I'm just giving you like something that I had been doing all along without realizing. So I've been preparing for years for this year, and now you're just going to hear the fruits of my preparation. All right, Parshat Bereishit. Parshat Bereishit has sort of like five sections. First thing to realize is definitely the longest parsha. Longest, I mean chronologically. It lasts about 1,500 years. All right? We have about from creation until Noah's sons being born in the beginning of Parshat Noah, it's about 1,500 years. We're introduced to creation, Yesh Me'ayin, ex nihilo, from nothing. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says this includes time, and you see it in the first three words. Bereshit bara Elokim, and then there's a comma. There's an etnachta. So what does that mean? God created Bereshit, a first, a beginning. So even time was created, right? Which is, Einstein proved that as well, but Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky saw it in the opening pasuk. Now, according to the Ramban, the first day, all the matter that would be necessary for creation of the universe was created. Right, the Ramban said this about 750 years ago, and recently that's what scientists came to that conclusion as well. They call it the Big Bang, that you know all the matter came into being. And this is how the Ramban just read the Chumash. He didn't have any agenda. This is how he read the Chumash, and he felt that all the matter that would ever be needed for creation was created on that first day. The culmination of creation is obviously Briat HaAdam, the creation of man, and the Bali Musar say that we should walk around and we should say, Bishvili Nivra HaOlam, right? The world was created for me. This is how we should understand. The world was created for me, and we're also told that we were created B'Tselem Elokim, right? We create in the image of God. Now, this is an amazing thing. The man should realize how special we are. The world is created for me. Everything is set. The table is set. And we come into the world with the universe created. And we are created at Tselem Elokim. Now, what is Tselem Elokim? There's lots of interpretations. I'll just throw out three of the more famous ones. Unkle says that we are speaking beings. Another one that is said by many is that we're intelligent beings. And another is that we have freedom of choice, Bechir Chavshit, and in this way we are God-like. Now, I don't know if I'm going to have time for questions if I want to finish everything. I don't think you can put your feet on a table when we have storm. No. Can't put your feet on the table. Okay, I'll talk about it later. Now, after the 6 days of creation, God rested from creation, and we have Shabbat. Now, the first time that the word Kedusha is used is with Kedushat Zman, the holiness of time, with Shabbat. Something to think about, because we often think of Kedusha as being like a place, like the Beit HaMikdash. The first time that it's used is in reference to Shabbat, Kedushat HaZman. The Midrash tells us that every day of creation has a mate. And Shabbat complained. And Shabbat said, I don't have a benzug. I don't have a mate. So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, who will be Shabbos' mate? Bnei Yisrael. Now the Vilna Gaon explains, it's not the way, at least I always thought. I always thought it meant, you know, Sunday's got Monday, and Tuesday's got Wednesday, Thursday's got Friday, and then Shabbos is stuck. Says the Vilna Gaon said, no. We got 1 through 3 on one side, and 4 through 6 on the other side, and it's 1 to 4, 2 to 5, 3 to 6. And why? And now I'm going to explain. On days 1 through 3, the resources were created. And on days 4 through 6, those resources were then put to use. So for example, what was created on day 1? Light. Light and darkness, okay? And what's created on day 4? The sun and the moon. Okay, what's created on day 2? The sky and the oceans. What's created on day 5? Parallel. The bird and the fish. Okay, birds and the fish. What's created on day 3? The land and the vegetation. And what is created on day 6? The land-based animals. So using this, Shabbos is the resource. It's our spiritual resource that B'nai Israel is supposed to take Shabbos and now put that to good use. That is, that's the Vilna Gaon's reading of this Midrash. It's a very beautiful idea. And the truth is, this is B'nai Israel's job. We have to improve on creation. We say it every time we make Kiddush. The Psukim from the Torah says, Asher bara Elokim, what's the next word? La'asot. To do. God created the world for us to complete. Us to complete the task. Right? So just like Shabbos is a resource for us to now take Shabbos and use Shabbos, the whole world is there. That is the way we're supposed to approach the world. The Gemara says that the first 2,000 years of the world is tohu v'vohu, words from this parasha, tohu v'vohu, chaos, and that is up until around the time that Avram Avinu comes on the scene. The next 2,000 years are Torah. That's from Avram through Churban Bayis Sheni. And the last 2,000 years is Yemot HaMashiach, leading to Yemot HaMashiach. Now with the Torah, supposed to go leading towards Yemot HaMashiach. Now it's interesting. Throughout creation, when everything is created, it keeps saying Ki Tov. It's God saw that it was good. Where does he not say it? By the creation of man. By man, it doesn't say Ki Tov. Why? Because man is a work in progress. Man was not created Tov. Man's supposed to strive to be Tov, to make the world Tov, yeah?
Adam isn't made with, like, knowing what's good and bad in between, right? Like, it's the day to die.
Could be. Could be. Good? I don't know. But it doesn't say it. Okay. It doesn't say after its creation. I'm just saying. Right. So the idea is that we should realize that we're not yet Tov. We're striving for Tov. And that's how we should approach the world. Our job is to make the world a better place. We say that in Aleinu, L'taken Olam B'Malchut Shaddai, right? Try to make the world a better place. So that is Ma'aseh Bereishit. This is the first part of the parasha. Second part is, yes?
Is an example of Lasot, like the Brit Milah, like how
that could also be, yes, if God wanted us to be circumcised, would he create us circumcised? So we're supposed to improve upon the world, right? And the bread and the pastries and the midrash, better than just the wheat growing from the ground. Absolutely. Now, Briat HaAdam. Man is created and then situated in the Garden of Eden. Okay, the Gan Be'eden. All right? There's Eden and there's a garden. And then we're told there's two trees in the center of this garden. And they are, as you said, what are they? Eitz HaDaat and Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra and Eitz HaChayim. Now, the creation of man necessitates the creation of woman. Right? If we want mankind to continue, so we need a male and a female. And therefore, a female is created, and she is referred to as Ezer Kenegdo. What's the translation of Ezer Kenegdo? What? A helpmate opposite. Okay? Against him. Sort of strange. So we're all familiar with the famous Rashi that says, if he's worthy, then what? She'll be a helpmate. And if not, then she'll be opposed. And that's also helping because she's trying to put him, you know, good. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that she is his Azer by balancing out his weaknesses. She's Kenegdo, like wherever he's weak, she should be strong. And this is something for you to think about when you're marrying somebody, that you don't necessarily need someone to be strong in the areas you're strong in. You need someone to be strong in the areas that you know you're weak in. And there's the Azer Kenegdo. And together, so then you make, you complete each other. And you have a team. When I was growing up, there used to be a TV show that I liked to watch called All in the Family. Anyone ever hear of this? Okay, all in the family. The star was this guy, Archie Bunker, who was a racist bigot. Okay? When they originally did it, they wanted to like show how foolish he sounded, but everyone loved him. He was so funny, so it didn't really sort of backfire on what they were trying to do. But he was like this bigot, racist, chauvinist. So at one point, he's like having a conversation with his daughter and his son-in-law, and he says, obviously men are better than women. It says it in the Bible. And like his daughter goes, Daddy, we're saying the Bible. He goes, it says it right there in the book, Genocide. And he was also never really good on pronouncing words. So in what we call Genesis, he said, it says it right there. It says man was created in God's image and women with spare ribs. Okay, so that's Archie's view on creation of females. But the Torah actually has a different view. It says, Zachar unikeva bira'am. According to the Gemara, man was created male and female together, back to back. Okay? And then later, when was, what does it mean? She was, Chava was separated. There's one view in the Gemara. Now, first of all, the idea behind it is beautiful. The idea is that a man should always feel that he's incomplete without his wife. He's missing part of himself. Right? That's what you're searching for to complete yourself. Goes back to what we said before. So, but what is the idea? If you look in Kabbalistic literature, the soul of a man has both Zachar and Nekeva. And the Nukva and the Duchra, they refer to a man as the giver, right? Say man gives the seed, right? Man is a giver, and a woman is a receiver. And every soul, we have both. Every soul has an aspect of being a giver and a receiver. And we're told, you know, for example, it says in also the parasha with the only parasha Bereshit that when a man gets married, he should leave his parents' home. So this idea that I love to say this at, let's say, like at a Sheva Brachas or an engagement party, what does it mean to leave your parents' home? When you're living in your parents' home, the relationship you have with your parents is primarily you are receivers. You're used to receiving. So the Torah says, leave your parents' home. Don't go into a marriage thinking, what can I get out of this marriage? But rather turn it around and say, what can I give? What can I give to my spouse? If you both go into this marriage saying, what can I give? Not what can I get? So then we're going to have a good marriage. Right? But again, we have both aspects. Now, well known to many of you is the world of biblical criticism. And you probably have heard of the documentary hypothesis. For those who haven't, it's that there were several different documents that were then all put together by R. R is the redactor. And it became a bestseller. We call it the Bible. Now, what were these documents? Well, there's the J document. That's when God's name is referred to as Yudke Vavke. There's the E document. That's Elohim. There's the P. That's the priests. That's like we refer to like Vayikra, which mostly deals with Kohanim and Karbanot. And there is D, which is Devarim, Deuteronomy. And as I said, it's all put together. Now, why? Why do these scholars say that? Because they say, why would there be different names for God? This seems so odd. This is not, the style is different. So they come up with this idea that that it must have been written by many authors. Different ways of looking at the creation, I don't know, story. And it was all put together. And many jump on our parsha. Perek Aleph and Perek Bet repeat. We have like a second explanation of how the world is created. Like man is created in Perek Aleph. He's created again in Perek Bet. What's going on here? So this is what they jump on. And they say must be different authors. And that was just like put together. Okay, without getting into why sometimes the E name is written by the J in a J document and the J name and all, without getting into any of that. One of the best critiques on this hypothesis is, with all the archaeological discoveries that we've made, never has anyone found one scroll of a J or an E or a P or a D that's not all connected in the Torah. I mean, according to them, it should have been obviously that there's been a J document around and someone just, you know, looks. No one's ever found one of these documents by itself. But for us, what we should realize, the Midrash talks about this all the time. There was no more analytical reader of the Bible than the rabbis. The rabbis picked up every nuance, every difference. And we are ready. and we're not big Talmidei Chachamim, but we've already from a young age have been taught that, oh, when God's name is Yud Kei Vav Kei, it's Midas Rachamim, and like there's Midas Adin, and there's all sorts of stuff, and we've been taught this. And Chazal picked up on the nuances. One of the more famous articles by Rav Joseph B. Soloveitchik is referred to as Lonely Man of Faith. And we have, you know, we have it here in the library, in this room. And there the Rav famously develops this idea, comparing Perek Aleph to Perek Bet. In a real nutshell, I see you shaking your head. This, you obviously read it. So I'm now going to condense it into like 1 minute, and you'll say, wow, what a crime. So beautiful. But in 1 minute summary, Rav Soloveitchik said, Adam 1 is Perek Aleph. Adam 2 is Perek Bet. It's two aspects of what we as man are supposed to be. We're supposed to be both. But he explains as follows. Adam 1 wants to know how everything works. He wants to conquer, to create. He is technologically inclined. He is a man of dignity. Adam 2 wants to know why. Not how, but why. He sees the beauty in the world, and he wants to understand its meaning. He doesn't want to be a master. He wants to be a servant. And we have in us both aspects. And this is what the Rav said the Torah is trying to teach us. The Torah is trying to teach us by having the creation story in Perek Aleph, the creation story in Perek Bet, that we have both of these aspects inside of us. Okay. Third section of Parashat Bereishit is the sin in the Garden of Eden. Chet began Eden. According to Pshat, the snake seduces Chava to eat from the tree, promising her power, like God. But in the end, it seems that she eats more out of her desire for the forbidden fruit. Okay? That's what it seems like, Pshat in the Pesukim. The Mesha Chachma points out a beautiful idea. It says, had Adam told her, what was God's first command? Yeah?
Don't eat from it.
Wrong. First command was, eat from every tree. Second command, except for that one. Had Adam told her, there's a mitzvah asay to enjoy the fruits from all the other... Now, he didn't say that. Had he told her what God told him, the mitzvah asay to eat from all the other fruits, and then the lo tasay, as opposed to the lo tasay and then was a reshus to eat the other stuff, says the Mesha Chachma, she would have been able to overcome her desire. The Yerushalmi says that man is commanded to enjoy from every single thing in the world that's permitted. That's why God made this beautiful world for us. We're even going to be asked when we die, did you enjoy everything I put? I put this beautiful world out there for you. I'll get to you in a sec. Rav Shinshon Fal Hirsch, towards when he got older, he traveled to the Alps. And when he came back, people said, like, what's up with that? And his response was, I know that soon I'm going to be meeting my maker, and I'm worried. I'm going to get up to Shemayim, God's going to say, Shinshon Rafal, what do you think of my Alps? And I said, I never saw it. Chaval, it's beautiful. Should have so you want to see it, so you'd be able to tell him. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing you did. So this idea that we are supposed to enjoy everything that is there. And had he told her, God wants you, he's commanding you to do it, she would have had a different, totally different view on things. What do you want to say? Right.
Like a
right, and then there's a Baal Tosif. He went. That's the idea of Baal Tosif. People use that for Baal Tosif. Okay, I'm not going there for this particular purpose that I want to do. But yes, that is also there. That's the Isra Baal Tosif, because once she was over on that, nothing happened. It must be also okay to eat. Right. That's the danger of Baal Tosif. Now, the Abarbanel has a problem with this story. Now, I'm gonna have a problem with the Abarbanel. I'll tell you that in a second. But his question is a very strong question. If the Nechash, as we read it, actually seduced Chava, convinced her to eat from the fruit, so we know, what's the punishment of the snake? Good. But if the Nechash really had the ability to speak, wouldn't you assume that what would the Torah say its prime punishment is? You no longer have the ability to speak. And yet it doesn't say that. Says the Abarbanel, there's a big chiddush, says the Abarbanel, the snake never seduced Chava. Rather, Chava was sitting by the tree and sees a snake climbing up the tree. And she imagines this conversation. She imagines this dialogue between her animal instinct and her human conscience. And in the end, she eats it and gives it to Adam as well. This is the Abarbanel. Now, my problem with the Abarbanel is, then why does the snake get punished? I'm just saying, like I hear his question. I think it's a very strong question, and I wish I had a better answer for you. But I think it's a strong question. So your homework assignment is by Parsha Bereishit, come up with a better answer for that. If the snake was able to speak, and we know no longer is able to speak, why is that not mentioned as a punishment? Ask Rav Nemitz, ask whoever you want. But like, I think it's a good question. I understand what brought him to say his thing, but I am bothered by why punish the snake if it was all a figment of her imagination. So as much as I would like to accept the Abarbanel's interpretation, I'm held back by the punishment. So that's it. That's your homework to figure out something better. But anyway, getting back to what happens in the Pesukim, they hear God, they're embarrassed, they make for themselves a fig leaf. This is why, according to, I'm just going to go off on a tangent for a second. There was a store, I thought it was such a cute name, there was a store in Efrat. I lived in Gush Etzion, and we go to some store in Efrat, and they had this like store, sort of like, I don't know, had all the sorts of home goods that you needed. I don't know. So it was called, Efrat is divided up by the Shivat Haminim. So one of the places called Te'ina. That's where the store was. So it's called Alei HaTe'ina, which means what? Fig leaf. And what did it say? Alei HaTe'ina, we cover everything. So that was very cute. Anyway, but Alei HaTe'ina, we cover everything. Now, what's the idea? Since they covered up with a fig leaf, there is one opinion in the Gemara. What was the fruit on this tree that Chava ate? A fig. We're so used to thinking it's an apple. No one says apple. Okay? Christians say apple. Okay? But the Gemara has three answers. Anyone know what they are? Fig is one.
Etrog
and wheat. Wheat. Okay. Which fits in with Bava Metzia, the second para, because we're talking about Peret Mefuzarim. That's what's talking about wheat in the threshing floor. So, you know, wheat in a threshing floor, how could that appear with Mefuzarim? So at least it fits in with the second parak of Bava Metzia, if nothing else. Yeah?
It also fit with man's punishment. That means essentially make bread themselves.
Yep. Zeat apecha tocha lechem. That's probably the reason why that opinion goes there. Yep. I would think so. Yep. So, I mean, I just like the fig leaf one best, but I don't know where the etro comes from at all. But those are the three opinions. Yeah?
Why did Adam eat from it? He was told by Hashem even not to eat from it.
Correct.
I don't care what you told Chava. She's giving it to you. You flap it up her hand. You were just told not to eat from it.
You obviously never had a girlfriend.
I do not.
Same. Girls can get you to do things that you just, you know it's wrong, but they can get you to do things. They have this power. I'm just saying, like, sometimes women get you to do things that are stupid. And you know it's wrong, but they can get you to do it. I'm just saying. It's the way it is. Anyway, what happens here is God says, as I spoke on Thursday night, Ayeka! Ayeka, where are you? This is not what I wanted from you, right? How did you mess up? How did you not just slap it out of her hand? What is wrong? What kind of guy are you? That's what God said to him. I said, Ari never would have made that mistake. Okay, that's what he says. Now, what does Adam do? He blames her. He says, yeah, my fault? Who introduced, who's the shatchan here? That's not my fault. You gave me Chava. I don't know. You told me she gave me an Azer connect, all right? Thought she was to help me. But clearly she didn't. So he's like passes the blame off. What does Chava do? The snake. Yeah, snake made me do it. So everyone passes the buck. And God says, enough blaming. And everyone gets punished. The snake's punishment is what? Slither and eat the dirt. It's a beautiful, very famous idea from Simcha Bunim of where is he? Pshesk? What's it? Yeah? Pshesk. So he said like this. If dirt was the food of the snake, what kind of punishment is it? There's no shortage of dirt. I mean, like, what kind of punishment is that? So you could say that, but that's not his idea. His idea is much cooler. That's an answer that most people give. His answer is like this. His punishment is dafka because there's no shortage. He never has to look heavenward. The fact that we have troubles in our life cause us to turn to God and say, God, why? Why? But if we had everything, we wouldn't need God. It's a beautiful idea, no? But we say, look, at the end of the Torah, we say, V'yishman yishur and v'yivat. And Israel got fat, meaning that they had everything, and they kicked God away. They don't need him. So sometimes it's dafka, the troubles in our life that cause us to say, God, why are you doing this? So that's his idea. Isn't that a nice theory of Simcha Bunim? That's the punishment. Very cool idea. Probably the pshat is probably more like what you said, that everything tastes like dirt, right? You see a juicy steak and tastes like dirt, you know, be terrible. But yeah. I like the Hasidish of art. I don't know. I'm not a chassid, but I've got a son who's a chassid, so I guess I got in my DNA, I guess. Anyway. He calls me a Litvak Shanishba. Anyway. Okay. So yes, I, 1 second. Well, it says that since Adam and Chava were all embarrassed when God called them, that they're now naked and they covered themselves in a fig leaf, it would make sense that probably the fruit that they ate was a fig. That's an idea. Now, that's a punishment for the snake. What's a punishment for the woman? Pain in childbirth and subservient to man. So Chazal say it's mida keneged mida. She influenced man to sin. So now says the Ramban, now man has the upper hand. I gave you an opportunity to have the upper hand, and you misused it. So now man has the upper hand. Okay, the truth is no Ashkenazi man has the upper hand. Maybe Sephardim do, but I've never met an Ashkenazi guy has the upper hand. But anyway, this is like ostensibly man has the upper hand. All right. One day you'll have the upper hand. Okay, now.
I have a question.
Yeah. That's gonna be a battle. That's gonna be a battle. You're right. We'll see. Now, I still think the Sephardi guy will win, probably. Now, and what's the man's punishment? He has to toil to eat the food and eventual death. And he is banished from Gan Eden, so they cannot eat from the Eitz HaChayim. Okay, why can't he eat from the Eitz HaChayim? Says the Nefesh HaChayim, because part of his tikkun for the sin is now death is part of it. We know, you read the Rambam, sometimes you need death to be a kapara for some of the sins that we did. So, this is all part of it. Now, fourth section, we have the famous story of Cain and Hevel. Adam and Chava, two sons. One works the ground. Yeah?
How did they probably have just two sons? Like?
Okay. The poshet shot is they had relations with their mom. Okay, I know you're getting disgusted by that. So that's what the Midrash says, that Cain and Hevel were each born with twin sisters. And in fact, according to one Midrash, that's what led to their fighting. That Cain, the oldest, had one twin sister. Hevel had two. Cain said, I'm the Bechor. I should get double. Hevel says, they were born with me. I should get them. So the first war in history was over a woman. And not the last. But that is at least one Midrash, one view. But again, according to Pashup Shat, there were only four people in the world and only one woman. That would be Chava. That would be the simple interpretation, unless you want to go crazy, which I actually do, but I don't want to go there right now. That I once gave a shiur that I called Ha'im Adam HaRishon Hayaha Adam HaRishon. Was Adam the first human? And based on the Ramban, not necessarily. It's all from, we have in the back of a Gerald Schroeder book. We have here a Gerald Schroeder book, and he has a whole very interesting thing. Maybe sometime later in the year, if you want, I'll give you a shear on that. Basically, I just stole all his Myron McComos, and I put together a shear, and it's totally ripped off from Gerald Schroeder. But I think it's very interesting, but I don't have time to go into that right now. Okay. Cain and Hevel. Two sons that go different ways. One works the ground, and one is a shepherd. And both brought karbonot. Whose karbon did God accept?
Heva.
And not Cain. Now, this is very important, okay, and it's often glossed over. The pasuk says, God turned to Hevel and his karbon. To me, the emphasis on Hevel, not the karbon. We're always brought up to believe, why did God accept Hevel's karbon? It was better. But the Torah doesn't say that. The Torah says, God turned to Hevel and his karbon. Just like in Shemona Esrei, we say, Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu ba'amcha Yisrael, kama, uvitfilatam. God, may you find Am Yisrael pleasing, and because we are pleasing, then also what? Our tefillah. But if we are not pleasing, I don't care how much kavanah you have. Right? The first thing is, we have to be good, and then God can also turn to our tefillah. So there was something better about Hevel over Kain. So now what? It's the person, not the korban. It's the gavra, not the chevtza. So it seems like in some way Hevel was better than Kain. Now it's a little bit surprising because you would say, you know, Kain, he's a chip off the old block. He's working the ground the way Adam worked the ground, and Hevel's doing like, you know, he's like a shepherd. But you might argue, once God cursed the ground, maybe that's the way to go. You know, career change. Not sure. But he turned to Hevel over Kain. A different view is that it was the karban, but it's still a din in the gavra, not the chepza. It's all about the person. This is from Rav David Tzvi Hoffman. It's a very nice idea. Kain brought a karban to appease Hashem. The way Yaakov sent to Esav gifts to appease Esav. The way Yaakov sent with his children gifts to appease the viceroy in Egypt. And this is the way Ovdei Avodah Zarah, that's what they did. They would bring karbanot to appease the gods, to keep them off their back. Hevel, on the other hand, he was so appreciative for his lot, he wanted to share with Hashem. And he gave to God from his best, which is the whole concept of Bikurim. Right? That's what we do with Bikurim. Every year we take our first fruits to try to share with the gods. We're so appreciative. And we share. It's this week's parasha, parasha Kitavo. And we appreciate that we brought into Eretz Yisrael. We talk about our history. We're appreciative. And if so, listen to this beautiful idea by Rav David Tzvi Hoffman. Avodah Zarah could be turning idols into God. That's often how we view Avodah Zarah. Or, this is a great line, turning God into an idol. That's what he did here. He turned God into idol. God doesn't need to be appeased, but that was Kayan's view. And if so, once again, even though it's about the korban, it's still more about who? The person. Which would then fit again with why God turned to Hevel, the korbanotav. Now, eventually the jealousy of Kayan leads to the first murder in human history and punishment. Now, I would like to suggest a novel idea. I think that Cain killed him by accident. Because what's the punishment that Cain is given? He's sent off in Galus. And anyone who learned Magos knows that when you kill someone with Shogig, where do you go? To Galus. It's called the Ir Miklat or Galus. Now, why do I think it would happen to Shogig? Because no one ever killed anyone before. I don't think he knew that you could actually take a life. So he got angry. He fought with his brother. And he smacked his head up against the rock. Or he took a rock and smacked his head on his head. And he bled out. And he didn't know. And if so, maybe that's why God didn't strike him down. Because God said, I realized that this was unintentional. And therefore his punishment is gallus. I don't know. I never saw a Parish say that. One person told me he thinks that he saw that once in some mystical sefer. I'll believe him. I'd like to believe that someone else thought of that also. I'm not all by myself, but I've not seen that in any of the, you know, traditional mefarshim, so no one has to agree with anything I said. You know, if you disagree with the Ramban, then I'll say you're an idiot. You can disagree with me any day of the week, but I'm just throwing that out there. I think it's an interesting idea. Maybe. In the end, he eventually is killed by his own descendant, Lemach, several generations later. But Cain and Hevel. Last idea, the last section, we have the genealogy from Adam until Noach. At the age of 130, Adam has another son. What's the third son name? Anyone know? Shait. Good. In English, Seth. Okay, good. Shait. And we get the lineage until Noach. We have 10 generations where the average age is about 900. And they have kids at around 100. That's sort of like the average for this time period. Adam dies at, who knows how old he was?
930.
Who lives the longest? Good. Metushelach, how long? 969. Good. Now, Noach is an anomaly. Noach has kids at the age of 500. Right? Very different than everyone else. According to the Rambam, Maimonides, he wants to claim that only these 10 men had these crazy lifespans. Everyone else was living like us, had normal lifespans. These 10 people had these crazy long lifespans. Well, the Ramban totally disagrees and just says that pre the flood, the atmosphere was different and people lived longer. And this is his view. And the Ibn Ezra goes on to say that also Bimot HaMashiach, we will live as long as they did pre the flood. All right, so using this idea, the Rambam says that Melech HaMashiach, I don't know if you guys know this, is going to die. He's going to be succeeded by his son. He'll be succeeded by his son, and that's it, three generations. But those generations might last, each one living, 900 years or so. So it still take a very long time. But this is at least, like I said, there's a famous machlokes in the Rambam and the Ramban, if everyone lives so long or just these people that we have listed. Someone had their hand up? Yep. And people still die. According to the Rambam, the ultimate reward should be when we're souls. So therefore, we'll come back to be able to up, our spot in Olam Haba, get better seats. But the ultimate reward is just spiritual reward. Okay, not everyone agrees. Most people don't agree with the Rambam. But that is the Rambam's view. Last thing. Parsha ends with powerful men taking women whenever they felt like it. Destruction of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro is what leads to destruction of the world. It's very important for us to keep in mind. Very often we view religiosity by how long is his Shmona Esrei, how long is his beard, how much money he spent on his Lulav and Esrog. And yet we see time and time again, it's the Ben Adam L'Chaveiro that's most important. And over here, the lack of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro leads to destruction of the world. God regretting the entire enterprise. No one had a moral compass. Everyone just acted on impulse. Sort of sounds like Western society today. And God gives the world 120 years to see if anyone will do tshuva. Otherwise, it's going to be a flood. And as we know, I don't want to spoil it for you. But we're not going to do tshuva. Sorry, spoiler. We do end on a positive note. Noach matzachein b'nei Hashem. There's at least one person worthy of being saved. Right? Pretty cool. Noach is chein. Same letters. Noach matzachein b'nei Hashem. And because of that, mankind will exist. But stay tuned to next year. We'll figure out about the rest of that. Take care. Have a fantastic day. Thank you very much.